Jesus prayed, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these I know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Peace and grace to you from Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. Our first reading, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I wonder what they were singing. Sitting in the dark at midnight, their feet in chains? What was that little night music with which they entertained the inmates of that miserable jail in Macedonian city of Philippi? Roman Catholic priest James Carroll writes about his own experience of having been arrested after demonstrating against the Vietnam War. In his novel Credo, this is what he says. A steel wall separated your cramped space from that of the man in the adjoining cell of the DC lockup. It was an overnight incarceration after being arrested for trespassing at the U.S. Capitol. The year was 1972. In the cell block, in separate cells, were another two dozen prisoners who had been part of an anti-war demonstration. Carol remembers how eerily quiet it was in the dark, how he had been raised and educated to respect authority, and how disoriented he felt and alone and afraid in that jail. And then he recalls, even now you have no idea what prompted him to do so, but at some point in that night, the man in the next cell began to sing, softly at first. His voice gradually filled the air as he moved easily into the lyric of what you soon recognized as Handel's Messiah. Comfort, comfort ye my people. He sang as if we were alone on earth, and the old words rose through the dark as if Isaiah himself had returned to speak to you, for you to God. Others in the cell block soon joined. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. I think it must have been something like that at midnight in the Philippian jail when the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, arrested and in chains, started to sing. How they happened to be in that jail in the first place is a very interesting story. Paul and Silas, two Jews who were followers of Jesus of Nazareth, they were now Christians, although they had probably not yet begun to use that word. They had traveled from Palestine by ship and by foot, west, and then north, all the way into Europe, north of Greece to Philippi. It was a thriving city on the coast of Macedonia. They were there because they believed God wanted them to be there, to tell the story of Jesus and how he had taught and healed, and how Jesus was arrested and tortured and executed, and how he had risen from his grave and was now alive and present in the world, and how the world to them was now a completely new place because the reign of God was no longer a dim hope somewhere in the future, but it was right there, a present reality. There was a wealthy woman by the name of Lydia, and she heard the story and she believed it. She was baptized, she took Paul and Silas in her home. But it wasn't long before the trouble started. You see, there was a girl, a slave girl, actually, who everybody knew because she was different. People said she had an evil spirit. Why? Because she behaved oddly, unpredictably, and she had said these outrageous things. If you asked her a question, she always had an answer. If you ask her to predict the future, she would tell you, and it was often pretty funny. In fact, she was so entertaining that her owners came up with this brilliant idea. People might pay to have her predict their future. So what they did is they rented her out as an entertainment for business conventions, set up these fortune-telling booths and palm-reading booths. She was earning a lot of money for her owners. It was a happy arrangement until Paul and Silas came along. You see, the girl was fascinated, and she started to follow them around, shouted things about them, some of them controversial, even provocative. "These men are slaves of the Most High God," she said, and it was annoying. Everywhere Paul and Silas went and tried to start a conversation, there she was, interrupting what they were trying to do. So finally, one day, Paul had had enough, and he shouted back, "Shut up! Stop it! In the name of Jesus, whoever or whatever is in her causing this bizarre behavior, come out and go away." And you know what happened? The stunned girl stopped shouting and was quiet, and a smile came over her face. Whatever was possessing her was gone. And with that, also her entertainment value. The demon was gone, and so was her owner's profit. And they were furious. And they dragged Paul and Silas to the marketplace, and they said, "These men are disturbing our city, and besides, they are not even from here. They're outside agitators. They aren't our people. They are probably illegal aliens." What do you know? The crowd started attacking Paul and Silas, and the magistrate ordered them beaten and thrown in jail. And that's how they came to be singing hymns in the dark at midnight. And then things got really interesting. There was an earthquake that night, so severe that the chains around their ankles were dislodged from the wall, and the doors were knocked off their hinges, and the jailer hurried to the jail to check the damage, and he discovered about the worst thing that can happen to a jail warden, a major jailbreak, prisoners running free and loose. He was so distraught that he almost killed himself with his own sword. And then there was another voice in the dark, Paul, saying, "Hold on, don't do it. We're still here. We haven't gone anywhere." And the jailer then asks Paul and Silas what they're all about. And the result is that him and his family are baptized, and they sit down for a late night dinner, and they eat and drink and laugh until the morning. And the slave girl was free of her demon. Her owners are free of their shameful exploitation of this vulnerable girl. And they are not happy. And now the jailer is free because he's seen and heard the truth. Do you know what's happening here? There's a collision here. There's a collision here between the gospel of Jesus Christ and a business enterprise. You see, religion has somehow gotten mixed up with the economics here. And so the girl's owners do what vested interests always do when their interests are threatened. They fight back. Does it sound familiar? It's an issue that we Christians still debate about. Is Christianity, this following of Jesus, is it about an individual or is it about the society, the system? Is the purpose of our faith and the gospel to convert and save the individual, or is it about changing the community? Is it about reforming individual lives or the life of the city? Does this business have social, economic, and political implications? Many say that Christianity is personal. It's about my soul, about my relationship with God, my eternal destiny. And we have also learned that when religion acts like a civil authority, things don't go well. The religious people are as prone as anyone to behave wrongly, and that there is something about the religious enterprise that becomes nasty when it has its hands on real political power. Things like Inquisition and the Crusades or witch trials. We're fortunate to live in Canada that has over the years protected and celebrated and shown the world the possibilities of religious freedom. So we Lutherans believe that God cares very much not only about the state of the individual soul, but also about the life of the community. The point of following Jesus isn't simply so that we can be sure of going to a better place when we die. Our future beyond death is probably important, but the nature of Christian hope is that it plays back into the present life. We are called here and now to be instruments of God's new creation, which has already been launched in Jesus, and of which we, as Jesus' followers, are not only beneficiaries, we are also agents of that hope. So I don't think we all agree on the specifics of the Book of Concord, which is the Lutheran Constitution, or even of the Creed. But the matter of a just world must be a priority to us. It is impossible to think about Paul and Silas freeing that vulnerable young woman from her demons in the name of Jesus Christ and not think about our children and the demons that they face. With the increasing political instability in the world and even in the nature, with all the climate change or the increasing gun violence, both in the U.S. and also here in Canada. On Thursday night, we had an interfaith Ramadan event here at St. Philip's, and there was a panel discussion with four bright young people, millennials, on the state of democracy and civic engagement. It was a Christian from Sri Lanka, a Sikh from India, a Muslim woman from Turkey. And I was struck when I listened to them and heard how they kind of see right through the greed and callousness of many of our elected leaders and the world. They did not want to be enslaved by the system that exploits human life. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is personal. But my friends, it's also way more than personal. It is about God's dream of a world at peace, a dream of justice and fairness for all people, a world where children are safe and loved and cared for and protected, a world where there are no outsiders, no one marginalized because of gender or ability or sexual orientation or the color of their skin, a world where love and compassion replaces hatred, violence, and creed. It is God's dream and the hope in which we, followers of Jesus Christ, live, a hope that is so big and bold and beautiful, it is enough to command your love and your commitment and your energy and your imagination and your intelligence and your passion. It is a dream holy enough to command your entire life. I don't know what that night music was that Paul and Silas sang in jail at midnight. The Bible says they sang a hymn, although this one wasn't written until almost 2,000 years later, I'll bet their hymn went something like this. Where cross the crowded ways of life, where sound the cries of race and clan, above the noise of selfish strife, we hear thy voice, O Son of Man. Well, that is our hymn of the day, and I invite you to stand and sing it now. Amen.